Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. And speaking of awesome, we are in the Advent season, waiting for the coming. We're going to celebrate the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the God-man, in just about a little less than two weeks. And so Advent is a time of preparation for that. And there's a time of preparation for, in the history of the church, from very ancient times, there were the main preparation seasons of Advent and Lent, and then every major feast day in the church from, oh, I don't know, probably the year 300 until recently, had preparation days where there was fasting, there was prayer. And Advent was a long one of these preparations, as was Lent, which is, I think, longer. It is longer. But the reason was to make some sacrifice, to discipline yourself, to think about what is going to be commemorated. We don't know when Jesus was born. It probably was not December 25th, based on the scripture accounts, but it's possible that it was, and we're not going to know. Ultimately, it does not matter, because he was born to bring salvation, and whether he was born in December, April, or October, or whenever, doesn't really matter. But, of course, it's a curiosity that we'd all be interested in knowing, but we're not going to talk about that. So December 25th we have, because, of course, in the 4th century, in the 300s, when the Emperor Constantine became a Christian, he decided that the birth of Jesus should be celebrated. It was not celebrated up to that point. And he picked a Roman pagan holiday, which was the last week of December, called the Saturnalia, where people partied and ate and drank and gave gifts and generally caroused. And Emperor Constantine felt that that pagan holiday could be Christianized, like many of the other pagan holidays were. We don't have time to go into all of that now, but he set the date of December 25th as the celebration of Christmas. And as far as I know, the church just kind of went along with it. But like I say, it doesn't really matter, but that's what we have. So to get ready for that commemoration, we have to think about what's about to happen. And what we have about to happen is the birth of the God-man. This, of course, you're not going to see in the world. You're not going to see even in most traditional Christian churches. Nobody talks about that. Everybody just talks about the baby being born and has all kinds of decorations and cute nativity scenes. And as you know, this time of year, all of those who know me, you know that I always say, throw away your nativity scenes, because that's not what the scene would have looked like in any sense of the word. But we'll talk more about that when it's actually Christmas. But today we're going to take another reading, which is from the prophet Isaiah, that is generally used as one of the Advent readings in most, at least mainline churches. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 11. And I'll give you a second to turn there. But we're going to cover, hopefully, 1 through 12 with a kind of Old Testament, New Testament connection, because this shows what is going to happen when Messiah actually comes and from what family Messiah is actually going to come from. And if you've taken my Torah class, if you've taken Torah studies somewhere else, if you've studied the Old Testament, the Tanakh, anywhere else. And I can't emphasize enough that you do that. Because, like I always say, in order to understand grace, you have to understand the law. And when you understand Torah, you understand who Jesus was, why he came, what he actually did, and how the plan of salvation is good news. It's good news, where your righteousness does not depend on how well you do following rules. So the birth of the God-man makes this possible. In John chapter 5, 39, Jesus says to the leaders, you study the scripture looking for eternal life. Actually, he would have said scrolls, looking for eternal life. And that's good. You do good doing that. But all the scrolls are about me. All of the books of the scripture are about me. Everything prefigures Messiah. And if you do have the opportunity to ever study Torah with someone who is a believer, I emphasize that, you see through the Torah how there are so many types, foreshadowings, foretellings of Jesus as Messiah, as mediator between God and man. So the birth of the God-man is the key here. It's the key here. And let's go to Isaiah 11. We're going to talk more about this, of course. But Isaiah 11, starting in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the seas. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner, to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place will be glorious. So that's the reading, and there is so much in here. First of all, let's deal with Jesse. I hope you all know, and if you don't, please go read the book of 1 Samuel for your homework. Jesse, of course, is the father of David, the father of King David. Messiah Jesus is descended from King David, biologically descended, because Mary was from David, from the line of David. Joseph also was from the line of David. And however, of course, since Joseph is not his father, he has the line of David in both his mother and his foster father. And the house of David, of course, was the royal family. They were from the tribe of Judah. Way back in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob, Israel, is about to die, and he does a blessing over each of the sons, some of which are very nice and some of them aren't very nice at all. But when he blesses Judah, he points out that Judah is going to have the scepter, and from Judah is going to come the Lion of Judah. And so this is why one of Messiah's titles, one of Jesus' titles, is the Lion of Judah, because this is prophesied in Genesis chapter 49. And he's also a king, because the scepter is in the tribe of Judah. The scepter represents kingly authority. And all the kings of, well, the southern kingdom, all the kings of the land of Judah were from the tribe of Judah. Then after the Babylonian exile, when the people came back, there was no monarchy. Jesus, of course, is from the tribe of Judah, and he has the ultimate scepter because he sits on the throne of David. And back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises through the prophet Samuel, he promises David that even though David's not going to build the temple because of all the things he's done, out of David's own body, out of his loins, is going to come the one who is going to shepherd Israel. Peter mentions this during his awesome sermon on Pentecost morning. The other important title of Messiah is the Son of David. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Son of David. Okay, when he came the first time, which is what we're going to commemorate in a couple of weeks, he came as a lamb. He came as a sacrifice. He came as an unblemished sacrifice whose blood covers sin. And if you apply that blood to yourself, all of your sin is forgiven. If you don't apply that blood to yourself, your sin remains. The next time he comes, he will not be a lamb. He will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you read about the second coming, and even Isaiah makes a mention of it here, he's going to have a sword and an iron rod. So it is going to be a time of judgment. It's going to be a time of who is with him, who is not with him. Jesus himself said, either you're for me or you're against me. You're either with me or you're not with me. If you believe in the Son of Man, you will be saved. If you don't believe in the Son of Man, you're condemned already. And so this is not going to be the meek and mild Jesus who came as the Lamb of God. This is going to be the judge and the eternal king. Because also in that passage in 2 Samuel 7, God says David's throne is going to last forever. When we talked about the Annunciation, oh, I can't remember now if it was last week, maybe it was 2 weeks, I think it was 2 weeks ago now, Gabriel tells the Virgin Mary that the son that is going to be conceived in her is going to sit on the throne of his father David. Now, what Gabriel is saying to Mary is that this child is directly descended from David. And of course, Mary knew she was descended from David. So that would have struck her pretty hard, pretty profoundly. But then the fact that he says he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever would have really struck her profoundly, because we don't know how well Mary knew the scripture. Girls weren't educated then, but she did go to the synagogue and would have heard the readings every Sabbath, every Shabbat morning. She would have probably known the scripture about how David's throne will last forever. And so this son who is going to be conceived in her is going to sit on that throne forever. And this is why God told David in that reading, you're not going to build me a house. I never asked you to build me a house, and I've been living in a tent for a long time, and that's been okay. You're not going to build me a house, but I'm actually going to build you a house, because Messiah is going to come from you. Messiah is going to sit on your throne forever. And as it says elsewhere in Isaiah, his government is never going to end. His authority is such that his governing His government will never end. It's eternal. And it also says, as we know from Handel's Messiah, that a child is born and a son is given. This is a reference to the two natures that are in Jesus, what's called the hypostatic union in theological terms. He's 100% God and 100% man. So a child is born, a physical human baby boy is born, who after that is known as Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he would have been known as Jesus, son of Joseph, in his everyday life, because that's just how men were known, by their name and their father's name, but then later became known as Jesus of Nazareth. So when you called him, as Peter did many times, referred to Jesus of Nazareth, everybody there knew who Peter was talking about. But at the time of Joseph and Mary, the royal family had been brought pretty low. I mean, here were these two descendants of David that were living a pretty simple, poor life, not in Bethlehem, not in the land of Judah, where they were supposed to be living, but in the Galilee, which was backwards and poor, in a town that was insignificant. In fact, we know in John chapter 1, when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, Nazareth was not nothing town. So the family kind of was brought to obscurity and poverty, and this is where Messiah is born. I mean, not in Nazareth, but Messiah is born into this family, into this humility and submission. And Isaiah here says he's going to be a branch. The actual Hebrew word there is nesar, which means a small shoot, a very weak branch. It's kind of like the little green things that you see growing out of a stump of a tree or growing out of the side of a tree trunk. You could just walk by and break them off if you want. There's no wood around them. So this little branch, this weak little shoot, is going to come and ultimately overpower evil and overpower the world, as he's about to do now, the second time he comes, which is not going to be very long from now. So just watch what's going on in the world. And it says the Spirit of God rests upon him. You know, St. Paul tells us that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus of Nazareth. The Spirit rests on him. And early in his ministry, he goes to the synagogue of Nazareth and delivers a very powerful one-sentence commentary, where after reading Isaiah 61, that says, "The Spirit of the Lord rests upon me, and I do all these things," he says, that reading has been fulfilled today in your hearing. So with the Spirit resting on him, of course, he also has all wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. It says he's not influenced by the opinions of men. He judges with righteousness. He knows what his duty is. He knows what his mission is. And it isn't influenced by men. And as I mentioned, he has a rod that he's going to use, an iron rod for true judgment. The book of Revelation says he has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. So these are things to very seriously to consider, because nobody wants to talk about sin and repentance and judgment anymore in our world. In our world, everybody's nice. And what matters is to be nice. And we've developed the church of nice. Nobody's feelings are allowed to be hurt. And everybody's opinions are equally valid. Well, Isaiah doesn't agree with that, which means God does not agree with that, because a prophet only speaks what the Lord is saying. And he's not influenced by the opinions of men. You can stand all day long with a whole bunch of people and say, "My opinion is this and my opinion is that. And the God I believe in would never send anybody to hell. And the God I believe in would never do a thing like that." Well, he's not influenced by that opinion. He's not going to say, oh, poor Sally, she doesn't think I would send anybody to hell, so I better not. He's not influenced by our opinions. And interestingly, he's going to judge with righteousness. Now, going down to verse 10, and I like this a lot, Isaiah writes, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now remember, Jesse is the root of the family. Actually, going back to Boaz and Ruth are actually the real root of the family, but Jesse's the root of David, the root of Messiah. It says, he who will stand as a banner to the people. Now remember, the tribes of Israel, every tribe had their own banner. And that was their identity. That was their security. That was their safety. That was where they knew that they belonged. So if you were from the tribe of Benjamin, and you came into the camp, you looked around for where the Benjamin emblem was, the banner, the flag, and you went there, because those were your people, and you felt comfortable and secure there. And each of the 12 tribes had a banner. And the banners were very important. In fact, one of God's names that comes from the Old Testament is the God of the banners, Yahweh Nissi, the God of the banners, because he was Lord over all the camp. And Moses gave him that name, which is one of the many names of God that are found in the Old Testament. And maybe someday we'll do a show about that. But if you Google, I hate to go to Google, but if you Google and say, you know, names of God in the Old Testament, there's probably 25 of them that'll pop up. But Yahweh Nissi is one of them. He will stand as a banner to the people. So in other words, all the banners that the tribes had, which were their safety, their security, their identity, are now going to be combined into him. In other words, he is going to be the banner. More specifically, the cross is going to be the banner under which everybody must unite. You don't have a choice of saying, well, you know what, I don't really like that cross business. I'm going to do something else. Well, you're free to do that. God will never interfere with your free will. But it won't turn out very well in the end. So the banners are replaced by the banner, which is the cross. And the next sentence is, for the Gentiles shall seek him. So here's another one. Isaiah has many references to us unclean, non-covenant Gentiles who had no hope of salvation, had no relationship with the true God, were God's outcast. You know, even Jesus says, don't deal with Gentiles. You know, he calls the Gentile Syrophoenician woman a dog. Not that he doesn't love her, he's trying to make a point. They were outcast from the community of Israel. If you were a Gentile and you went to the temple, you had to stay in a certain area pretty far away from where the rituals and sacrifices were going on. But now it says the Gentiles are going to seek this banner. Just like the Israelites would find the banner of their tribe, Gentiles are going to come to this banner, which is the cross. And it's going to be a banner for all the nations. The Gentiles are the nations, the goyim. And God is going to assemble everybody under this banner. The Gentiles are going to seek him. They're going to come to faith in the Jewish Messiah, because the plan of salvation is for them also. He's going to reign over Gentiles also. In Psalm 72, starting in 17, it says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. All nations shall call him blessed. Not just Israel. And so Isaiah's prophecy is going to be fulfilled in the God-man, with the Spirit of God resting upon him, because after all, Messiah, Mashiach, or Christ, Christos, means the Anointed One. And he is going to be the sacrifice. He is going to make the forgiveness of sins possible. And he is going to reign forever on the throne of David. And he will, in fact, come back to judge all men. As the Apostles' Creed said, which is the most ancient creed, and the Nicene Creed, he'll come to judge the living and the dead. So, we're getting ready for Christmas, so keep some of these thoughts in mind. And join us again next week in A Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And